is true of all of us, is that there's a big difference between just being satisfied with myself on the one hand and doing something really, truly worthwhile on the other hand. And so let me give you an example to help kind of get at this, okay? I know we all have homes. We all have maybe apartments. We all have some place to live. And unless you today are living with mom and dad, and unless mom and dad are the especially accommodating type of parents for you, you know that homes don't clean themselves, okay? It would be wonderful if they did, but the truth is that our homes and our apartments, they don't come with a little button next to the front door that you punch on the way out of the home in the morning, so that when you come back later that afternoon, everything has been tidied up, everything has been cleaned and washed, and it's perfect and ready to go. We don't have that, right? No, we know that homes and apartments need cleaning, and we're the ones to do it, aren't we? Maybe you've got kids, and you know those kids, they never quite seem to pick up after themselves all the way, no matter how much teaching and encouraging you do. You have pets in your home, right, that kind of mess things up on their own, and more than that, your pets would probably prefer you don't clean things up, because that gives them more time to enjoy the crumbs and bits of food and other things that find their way down to the floor. And, you know, when you get it in your head to clean up the home, when you get yourself set on cleaning up the home, you know that there is a big difference between working until your home is truly clean and working until you feel like you've done enough, right? It's pretty rare that we actually clean those homes until they are truly clean, and it's pretty much every day that we clean those homes until we feel like we've done enough. And we say, well, that vacuuming, that laundry, the dirty dishes in the sink, the mopping and so on, that big list of to-do items that probably many of us have, we say those things can wait for another day. So there's a difference there between being satisfied with myself and really getting the job done. Well, here's another example from my own life. Eating healthy. We all try to do this at times. I've learned that there's a big difference between truly eating healthy, which is, you know, I mean, all sorts of things involved in that, balancing carbohydrates and protein and fat and what you eat and watching your nutrients to make sure you get the right amount of everything and moderating what you eat so that the calories you consume is appropriate to your physical activity. Well, there's a big difference between really eating healthy on the one hand and on the other hand, putting the last cookie back so you don't have to live with the knowledge that you ate the whole box in one sitting, right? And we should recognize, though, that when we do these things, you know, our motivation is the same both ways. Our intent is to work toward the same goal, whether it's a little or a lot, whether we're putting away one cookie or whether we have the whole physical fitness plan, whether we clean the whole house from top to bottom and do the deep clean, or whether it's just what I can manage to do at the end of the day after the kids are in bed. We should recognize that our motivation is the same. Our intent is the same goal, and yet there's a big difference between doing enough to be satisfied with myself on the one hand, and then doing enough to truly accomplish something, doing enough to really finish the job on the other. And now if we would apply this idea to our lives of faith, we can see that our scripture reading for today has a lot to say about the difference between what we can call true repentance on the one hand and doing just enough to feel satisfied with ourselves. So let me tell the story. Today we read from the Gospel according to Matthew. This is chapter 3, and here we meet John the Baptist. We read, in those days John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Now John was a very interesting character. You may know this already. He lived and preached out in the wilderness. So back in the days before YouTube and Facebook Live, that meant you had to travel out in person to find the guy wherever he was at if you wanted to see what he's up to, if you wanted to hear him preach, if you wanted to be baptized by him. John also, he lived off the land as a forager. He ate locusts and wild honey that he found. He wore rough clothes made from camel hair, and these are clothes that most people would not have wanted to wrap themselves in. And it's John's job, we see in verse 3 of our reading, that he would be the one who would prepare people's hearts to meet their Lord and Savior. John comes before Jesus' public ministry begins, and John is preparing. And so John began his ministry of preaching. He's calling people to repentance. He's hearing them confess their sins, and he's baptizing them into the forgiveness of God. And people responded. We read, it went on. People went out to him to the wilderness. They went out and found him. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. And we should pause for just a moment to understand what John was calling people to do. When John said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Now that word repent, it's translated from a Greek word. The Greek word is metanoeo, or the noun is metanoia. It's repentance. And that word, it simply means to think twice, to think again, maybe. The idea is that you have considered your course of action, what you are doing, or maybe you've considered something that you've already done, an action you've already taken, and you have decided that's not right. You're going to turn around and head the other way. In the context of our relationship with God, the idea is just this, that on our own, because of our sinful nature, we are going to be walking away from the Lord. God's over that way. This is what he wants for my life, and I'm going to be walking this way. And then I realize what I'm doing, and I turn around. I repent, and I head back towards him. I begin to seek him more fully. That's what repentance means. So when John calls us to repent, it looks like confessing our sin. It looks like recognizing we have not been truly faithful to God. And then we turn to embrace the Lord. We embrace his ways more fully. So repent, John said, because the kingdom of heaven is here. Remember, this is his preparation. The Savior is almost here, and he is coming to bring forgiveness and salvation and restoration. He's bringing new life to the people. So get ready for him, and that is John's message. And so John is out in the wilderness. He's preaching this message, and people are responding in faith. They're repenting. That's awesome. They're being baptized. That's awesome. But then another group of people come along whom John is not real happy to see. John has some harsh words for them, and we read from starting at verse 7. But when John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And don't think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham." So why was John unhappy to see these Pharisees and Sadducees arrive? Because you might think at first glance, the Pharisees would be the ones John would be cheering on. Historically, the Pharisees were the ones who took the keeping of God's law really seriously. Historically, the Pharisees, they were the ones who took it so seriously that they looked at the Ten Commandments, they looked at the other commands of God in the Old Testament, and the Pharisees, they started multiplying the laws of God. Because when they would consider something like the third commandment, which is to honor the Sabbath and keep it holy, the Pharisees would go further. They'd say, let's make up all these other rules, and if we can define what it means to violate that third commandment, we can make up a number of other rules, and if we don't violate any of these other rules to keep us, you know, even further away from breaking the third commandment, then we'll never, ever sin. And so that's what they did. They attempted to define just what it meant to honor the Sabbath as a day of rest. And so they would do things, like on the Sabbath day, they would count the number of steps they took so that they would not accidentally begin working by walking too far on the Sabbath day. On the Sabbath day, they wouldn't pick a single head of grain from the fields they were walking past as they walked to ensure that they did not inadvertently sin and begin working and harvesting crops on the Sabbath day. In fact, that's something that they argued with Jesus about later. Indeed, the Pharisees were really, really serious about keeping God's law, but John the Baptist called them out. He called them out as a brood of vipers and accused them of not really turning away from their sins and sinfulness. He says, produce fruit worthy of repentance. That was John's command to them in verse 8, which implies that they weren't really repenting, weren't really producing fruit worthy of repentance so far. So here's why. The truth is that in doing this, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they had gotten their own religion wrong. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they no longer acted like the heart of their religion was repentance and forgiveness. They began to think that the heart of their religion was about keeping God's law fully and completely, and they really believed that they could do this. So, you know, for example, King David in Psalm 69, he says, "You, God, you know my folly. My guilt is not hidden from you." And remember, David is a man after God's own heart, we read in Scripture. Well, that was King David's attitude, but the Pharisees and Sadducees, they declared themselves to be righteous and holy and worthy of God's favor because they kept the rules. And really what had happened was that the Pharisees, as they created rule after man-made rule in an attempt to help themselves keep God's law more fully, what they did was they kind of domesticated God's law. They kind of domesticated the Ten Commandments by breaking things down into a checklist, by multiplying their own laws. The Pharisees actually lightened the load of God's law. And so they found themselves to be content with keeping these simple things, doing these simple things. They found themselves to be content with doing something like counting the steps they took on the Sabbath day. They found themselves content with just making sure they didn't touch a plant, you know, a head of grain on the Sabbath day. They found themselves content with simply checking off rule after rule, each of these little rules not too hard to keep on their own. And by keeping, by focusing on this little thing after little thing, what happened was the Pharisees kept themselves from ever having to really confront statements like the first commandment, maybe, that we could read from the book of Exodus, where God says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." And that's a command that can really start to make you uncomfortable if you think about it, right? Once you start to consider the holiness of God and what that means for our relationship with him. That first commandment can start to make you really uncomfortable once you start to think about what it means to have a God. That first commandment can make you really uncomfortable once you start to think about how easy it is to begin making idols, how easy it is to begin trusting in things besides the one true God, and how we can so easily elevate things like money or family status or investments or security or popularity among our neighbors and all sorts of other things. We can begin to elevate these things and begin to trust in things like this for security and safety and life and provision and things that we should be trusting only in God for. But the Pharisees, they never really thought about things like that because they had the checklist instead. So they were never uncomfortable. They never found themselves needing God's forgiveness. They never found themselves relying on God's grace because they had nowhere else to turn. They never considered that they needed God's blessing much, much more than God needed their righteousness. And so the Pharisees repented from their sins and sinfulness just enough to feel satisfied with themselves. And they never truly, fully turned themselves toward God. And as we pointed out before, you know, they had the same intent. They had a good sort of motivation. But there's a big difference between true repentance and doing just enough to feel satisfied with myself. So that's why John called out these religious leaders. They weren't there to seek the Lord. They were there to follow the crowd. They were there to do just enough to keep the crowd happy with them. And as we're talking about this, before we start to feel too good about ourselves here, looking at the Pharisees and Sadducees and all the bad things they did, well, if the Pharisees and Sadducees made God's law too light a thing, well, we should recognize that, well, we do the same thing today, don't we? You know, here's an example. When we watch TV shows or movies or we find stuff online, and you know what I'm talking about, that we know is just not God-pleasing, and we immerse ourselves in it, sure, we'll feel bad about that. We'll feel just bad enough to be satisfied. We know that we really shouldn't be doing what we're doing or really shouldn't be watching what we're watching. And then we'll go right back to watching it. And families and marriages and ourselves, you know, we are hurt in the meantime. Or when we let hard feelings toward others take hold of our heart, when we embrace anger toward a family member, or when we embrace anger toward a brother or sister in Christ, when we exclude others from our lives and we think ourselves to be better than them, well, sure, we feel bad about that, just enough to be satisfied with our own kind of halfway repentance to say, "I realize there's something wrong with me, but I won't do too much about it." We don't feel bad enough to apologize. We don't feel bad enough to take the first step towards forgiveness and healing and reconciliation. We don't feel bad enough to embrace that person whom we, you know, maybe sometimes try to avoid, and we realize we should be seeking to love them instead. And I could come up with lots and lots of examples, you know. The point is not just to make us feel bad. The point is not to say somehow that you're not really sorry for your sins, because I really believe that all of you are. My point is to say that we can never be truly good on our own. We can never be truly good on our own. That was the Pharisees' problem. They thought that they had figured out how to be truly good on their own. But we can never do that. We can never be truly good on our own, and that is why Jesus came for us. That's why John's proclamation, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is coming near," that's why it is good news. That's why it's such good news that Jesus is coming, because we know Jesus is not coming to condemn us. This is the good news for us as we're in this season of waiting, as we already know how the story ends, right? We know that Jesus is not coming to condemn us. We know that Jesus is coming to show God's love to us. We know that Jesus is coming to take our sins upon himself and give us his righteousness instead. We know that Jesus is coming to show us that God loves us. Jesus is coming, and he's going to bring forgiveness and healing and peace and restoration. That's what the kingdom of God is all about, and that's why it's such good news that the kingdom of heaven is near. And that kingdom of heaven, by the way, it's available to all people. All people who recognize their own sinfulness and then turn to the Lord. The kingdom of heaven is open to you today, right now, and God is calling you into it. And you can have that kingdom, and it's not hard to have, because it comes through repentance, by admitting your sin, seeking to be made right through God's forgiveness, and trusting in him to make you new. That's true repentance. And not only that, but Jesus would be bringing the kingdom to empower us as well. That's what John talks about. I got to add this part at the end of our reading, of verse 11. John says, "I am baptizing you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." And in giving us the Holy Spirit, Jesus gives us strength and the will to truly repent, to truly turn toward God and live as his people. And that is good news for you and me. And it's fascinating, too, as we think about this, that where the Pharisees, they really didn't get the message of God's grace, and so they made the message of God's law lighter to compensate. In contrast, John the Baptist and then Jesus, too, they both came with the messages of God's free and unlimited grace and forgiveness. And because they brought the message of God's grace, well, John and Jesus weren't afraid to tell us just exactly what it means to keep God's law fully, or just exactly what it means to really live as God wants us to live. And so just a couple chapters after our reading, we can think ahead, we get to Matthew chapter 5. You might know what's there. It's the first major section of Jesus' public teaching in the Gospel according to Matthew. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. And if you've read that, I'm sure many of you have, you know that Jesus actually starts heightening the requirements of God's law for us to show us we can never keep it. And so that's where we find Jesus saying things like, "You've heard it was said long ago, you shall not murder, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." You know, it's there in that Sermon on the Mount that Jesus says things like, "You've heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." That's Matthew chapter 5. And it's good for us to hear Jesus say these things, as difficult as they may be for us to hear, because there Jesus is teaching us what it means to live a life worth imitating. There Jesus is teaching us what it means to treat others rightly, to have love and respect and kindness and grace for all people. And as we hear Jesus teach us what a truly good life looks like, it's inevitable we can't help but feel our own flaws and failings. We can't help but recognize that we don't measure up. And so we realize that our only option here is to trust God and the grace that he gives. And so that's why John tells us to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And in that kingdom, there is forgiveness and grace for you and me and all people. And so let me encourage you this week as we go home. Maybe today as we go home, or this week, jump ahead a couple chapters in the Gospel of Matthew in your Bible at home. If you've got it on your phone, I do. I find myself reading my Bible on my phone more often these days. If you have an audiobook, That's great if that works for you in a car. Jump ahead a couple chapters in the Gospel of Matthew. Look at Matthew chapter 5 and actually 6 and 7 too, because that's the whole Sermon on the Mount. And you'll see what Jesus says is a good life and what it looks like to live in the kingdom. And as you do, well, look for those places where you might repent, right? Those places where you might turn from ways that are not good and God-pleasing, where you may be well-intentioned, but you're not going all the way, and where you might turn toward the Lord more fully and turn toward his goodwill for our lives. And as you read these things, remember always, we have a God whose grace is greater than his commands. We have a God whose forgiveness and his love is greater than any way we might fail. We have a God who invites us to know him through his Son, Jesus Christ. And we have a God who gives us good news as we wait for all things to be made new. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Amen. Let's stand.